We turn tonight to chapter 45 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 45. This is the chapter, as I reminded you on Sunday night, the chapter of the revealed brother. The previous chapter that we studied was the chapter of the concealed cup. Now he is the revealed brother. Now instead of reading the chapter right through, we'll read it in little sections and seek to pass on a thought from each little section. And then by that time I hope we'll be able to travel right down the chapter. Let's read the first two verses. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Let's pause there a moment. The first thing that's brought to our attention now in these opening verses is what you might call revelation. Think now of the times when his brethren have come down, and they've stood before him, they've addressed him as my Lord, they've bowed down to him, not knowing that it was Joseph. Now let us remember again that behind all this, there was the divine plan, as we'll see as we go down through this chapter and later on again. God was working behind the scenes. And over it all, there was a divine hand and a divine plan. But as you come here, you're viewing it now from the human point of view. Here is Joseph. He saw his brethren when they first came, but he was going to deal with the whole matter righteously. It was going to be dealt with properly. You remember how the first time the money was put back in the sack. They came the second time, and then the cup was put into Benjamin's sack. Now they've come back. The time has come now for Joseph to reveal himself to his brethren. Now it reminds me of this, that there will come a time when the Lord will come in revelation to his own. The Jews as a nation have never yet repented for the treatment that they meted out to the Lord. They didn't acknowledge him as their Messiah. They would almost spit on the ground. They still do. I've seen them spit on the ground and rub it with their foot and say, "Anathema, anathema." The very thought that Jesus was the Messiah. They curse him. The day will come when he will be revealed to them. And they'll look on him whom they pierced. And they'll recognize him. Now here Joseph is revealing himself to his brethren. But it was in private. You see, he caused all the others to go out. All the Egyptians had to go out. And he's left alone with these other members of the family. But it was also a very personal thing. He caused every man to go out. There stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. The Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. He got the picture of Joseph weeping. I sometimes wonder, did he weep when they put him down in the pit? They admitted that they saw the anguish of his face. But there's no thought at all that he wept. There's no record that I know of where he wept when he was cast into prison. But here he is, face to face with those members of the family who had sold him as a slave down into Egypt. and told dastardly tales about him when they went back to the father. And Joseph wept. By the way, it's not a childish thing to weep. You sometimes think of children shedding tears and crying, but it's not a childish thing. It's quite a manly thing at times. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you know the little verse, Jesus wept. And it has been mentioned over and over again. You would think there is at least three times when he wept. He wept when he overlooked the city and thought of the people that refused to have him and refused to come to him. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and so on. And then he wept when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. When the others were weeping and mourning, he wept. Tears of sympathy. Then it's obvious that he shed tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that's what's referred to in the Epistle to the Hebrews, when he offered up his prayers of strong crying. Tears wept. Then you discover that Paul wept. He wept in his ministry. And he wept when he was leaving the folks from Ephesus. He wept. So there's nothing wrong with weeping. But of course, provided that it's genuine. There's not to be crocodile tears. I think I told you once before about a friend of mine who was in the tour, you know, and they were in this old church building, and he went up the pulpit, and here he saw the sermon from the Sunday before, and he thought he'd have a look at the preacher's sermon. A good wide margin down here, and it said, argument weak, shout here. You preachers, you know what to do when your argument's weak, see, shout here. And further on it said, weep here. That's to get the effect, you see, weep here. Now that's not the kind of weeping we're referring to here. This was something genuine. His heart was touched. He was revealing himself now to his brethren. But look at verse 3 now. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, if it's revelation in the first two verses, it's consternation in verse 3. These men didn't expect that this man who was the Lord in Egypt was Joseph. They hadn't recognized him. But now, it's like a thunderbolt. It's like a tornado that's come down upon them. He says, I am Joseph. And they're standing there speechless. There's a place in the book of the Revelation where it says there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Silence. Then when you come to the record of the great white throne, the people who'll be standing at the great white throne won't have a word to say. Absolute silence. These men, when they thought back now, when he says, I am Joseph, I wonder how much of the past flashed before the mind. Remember a man telling me on one occasion, he was in the Navy in World War I. He says, Willie, I'll never forget the night, he said, when we were alerted that there was a U-boat following us. German U-boat. Every man to his post. Life jacket on. Every man standing to his post on the ship. He says, when that torpedo struck, he says, within a matter of seconds, he says, my whole life passed before me. I'm only telling you what he told me. You see, he was faced with death, although he was rescued. Whole life passed before. I wonder, when Joseph said to them, I am Joseph, his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Consternation, stood speechless, no doubt convicted in their conscience. You know, You think back on your life. Think back on the time you were saved. What led up to it? Was there conviction? You know, I'm convinced in my own soul that the reason why there are so many spurious professions these days is because people have never become convicted of their sin. And when there's no real conviction, there cannot possibly be any real conversion. There's no conviction of sin and what they're being converted from, what they're being saved from. This business of just making my committal, of making my profession, what for? You see, if you go through the Bible and you find people that I have sinned against the Lord, and all sin is against God, in the final analysis, here are men who are standing here absolutely convicted. They're standing in consternation. They're standing speechless because the man before them says, I am Joseph. And all the past comes rolling in. Yes, but they haven't long to wait. In verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. It seems to me that actually that they're not sure whether he's Joseph or not. Can they believe what he's telling them? And Joseph seems to sense this, and so over verse 4 you write invitation. Now this is the true invitation. Joseph says to them, I am Joseph. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother. You see, in giving this invitation, the true relationship is still acknowledged. He says, I'm Joseph and I'm your brother. Now that let them know right well that he still acknowledged the relationship. If they had tried to sever that relationship when they got rid of him, as they thought, when they sold him down to Egypt, Joseph says the relationship is still there. I am your brother. But he reminded them of their responsibility and of their wrongdoing, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now you see, he brings the responsibility home to them first and lets them see that they are accountable for their deeds. It's not a matter of just saying, oh, we'll let bygones be bygones and we'll just shake hands over it all. No, he didn't do that. Not a bit of it. He says, I'm Joseph, your brother. The relationship still stood. But he reminds them of the responsibility whom ye sold into Egypt. But now let's look at verses 5 through 7. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now then, over these verses you can write preservation. Now Joseph is going to acknowledge something else here. He has already acknowledged that the relationship remains between him and the other members of the family. They're all brothers. And Joseph, your brother. But now here he acknowledges the purposes of God in connection with life in general and in particular with the posterity of Jacob. Now you see, it's so easy for us to be taken up at times with the human element, the natural thing, the worldly aspect of things, and to forget that God is over all. But while Joseph has pressed upon them the responsibility for what they have done, Now he lifts our thoughts above that. And he says, but now look, all this has been with a view to preservation. First of all, he says, it was God that did this. It was God that sent me before you. And the reason God sent me before you was to preserve life. Now, Joseph was quick to see this. Perhaps a lot quicker than you and I. You know, there are times when we feel like Joseph's father, like old Jacob, saying, all these things are against me. And I suppose even Joseph at times began to wonder what it all meant when he found himself suffering down that pit and then sold as a slave and chained and taken away down to Egypt. He must have wondered what it was all about. Have you ever felt like that? But now he's looking back on it after all those years. And he realizes this, that God had a plan and God was working over all. And he says it was God that did it. All according to his determinate purposes and his foreknowledge. It was God who had it all under control. And it was God that sent me here, but that didn't relieve them of their responsibility. It was God that did it, and it's with a view to preserving life in general, because the Egyptians, they had their lives preserved through what he did. But in particular, it's all got to do with the descendants of Jacob. Because when they went down to Egypt, they went down as a family. But when God brought them out of Egypt, they came out as a nation. And God had purposes for that nation. And God had made promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, and God would keep those promises. God had said to Abraham that his seed would be down in a strange land. He didn't tell him how it would take place. He told him to be there, and they would be persecuted, they would suffer, and then he would bring them out. But now, look at verse 8 for a moment. So now, it was not you that said hither, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Over that verse you can write exaltation. They sold Joseph away as a slave, but now as he reveals himself to them, he's in the place of exaltation. Exalted to be an advisor to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the administrator for the whole land. What a position of exaltation for a man who was only a Hebrew. Normally despised by the Egyptians. A shepherd boy, that's all he was. Now sitting in the seat of authority. Handling all the economics of Egypt during the time of their difficulty. He's in the place of exaltation. You and I perhaps know this, but do you realize that the people in the world today don't know that our Lord is exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven? He's just as strange to the people of the world today as Joseph was to his brethren when they first came down. They didn't recognize him. The people of the world today don't recognize that the man who died on the center cross is now seated on the throne in the glory. I had one of the most stupid statements made just yesterday. In the car, and it turned on the radio in one of these silly talking shows where they share their ignorance. And this fellow was phoning in and he says, I study history. And he says, I've gone into libraries, and he says, I've looked up all the history books, and you know, it's a strange thing. I can't find anything in any history book about this fellow they call Jesus Christ. He says, if there was such a person, why isn't there something about him in the history books? I thought, how stupid can a person be? Every book I've looked at, there's usually a date on it. You don't need to say anything else, don't you? How is it dated? The whole date of our calendar comes from Jesus Christ. Besides, did you never hear of a historian called Josephus? Why did he go and take his book and read something there about him? But here he was sharing his ignorance, as I said, over the radio, that he's never read in any history book about a man called Jesus Christ. Says we don't even know there was such a person. Play words, that's what you call an agnostic, a man who doesn't know. But here, Joseph is exalted. And you and I know that the man that was rejected by the world and put on the center cross of Calvary is exalted today. And the day will come when the world will have to acknowledge it. When every knee shall have to bow to him and every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's look at verses 9 through 13. This becomes very practical. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Oh, what a commission. He now commissions his brothers. He says, now I want you to hurry. Don't waste the time. Hurry home. Tell my father, speak to my father. Speak to him the good news. And then bring him down with you. You know, if you were to take this little section right out of its context and just dwell for a little upon that alone and think of it. Go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord, and so on, so on, so on. Go up and speak to my father about me. Tell him of my glory. Just take that thought right out of context. Brethren, have you any finer theme than that when you meet to remember the Lord? Is there anything better than speaking to the Father about the glory of the Son? What do you think it meant to the heart of Jacob when they went up and told Jacob about Joseph's glory? What do you think it means to the heart of God when we're able to speak to him about the glory of his Son and present Christ back to the Father? That's worship, you know. That's worship. But here it's given us a commission. And besides, isn't this also the commission for all of us? If we're going forth to preach, what have we got to present to the people? Christ. And if we fail to present Christ, we fail to carry out the commission. Didn't he say, go ye therefore and preach the gospel? And what is the gospel? It's how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. It's the presentation of Christ and all his glory. Again, look again at verse 15. Let's read this verse. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Now you see, in verse 15, not only, or verses 14 and 15, not only do you have reconciliation, but you have conversation. If they had any misgivings to begin with, Joseph is going to overcome all that. Because when you come to verse 14, You'll notice now that he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, weeping again. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. You see, first of all, there had to be a proper reconciliation. Picture him now going to Benjamin first, because Benjamin had nothing to do with selling Joseph. He wasn't there when that took place. Benjamin, you remember, was the little brother that was born when Rachel died. And now here's Joseph seeing his brother after all those years. He fell on his neck. Then he goes round to all the others. I suppose he would start with Reuben and come down age after age, year after year, round them all. There was reconciliation. Men, grown men, weeping, being reconciled one to the other. That's true reconciliation. And then there's conversation after that. After that, his brethren talked with him. Before that, they were talking to him. You remember? When they came down there to talk about their needs, and he asked them about their father, and they talked about this, and they talked about that. But now they're talking with him, brother to brother. Real conversation. Have you ever been in a home where people couldn't talk to each other? It's an awful situation. When members of a family are not talking to each other. When a man and his wife can't talk to each other, it's awful. But that happens until the thing is put right. Then there's a proper reconciliation. Then they can talk with one another. It's the same thing in the spiritual family. There's an awful lot of them this week, and last week they've been talking about each other, and it's got headlines in the paper. The devil's having a heyday these days. I'm sure he is. He's enjoying it. Must be. What's wrong? When believers can't talk to each other. Why? Something come in between? Well, they've got to be put right. And when there's the tears of repentance, and when there's a kiss of reconciliation, after that, there's conversation. See, there's fellowship now. They're in agreement. Now, look again. Look at verse 16 through 23. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto my brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land, now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, over these verses you write provision. You see, Joseph is able to give a full provision. He gives wagons to carry them, food to sustain them, raiment to clothe them, and to Benjamin he gave silver to enrich him. Is there anything the Lord holds back from us? Is there anyone can ever charge the Lord with failing them? I doubt it. The Lord has never failed any of us. He's never failed one of His children yet. And He never will. Oh, He may not supply all our wants, but He'll supply all our needs. If He was to supply all our wants, I don't know. There'll be more wants and wants and wants all the time. You know what like children are? Want is their middle name sometimes. I want this, I want that, I want something else. But what they want is perhaps not what they need. But Joseph supplied their needs. He supplied the wagons, he supplied the food, he supplied the raiment. The Bible says, having food and raiment, they will be content. For contentment with godliness is great gain. And now look, verses 25 through 27. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart, now, did I ever draw your attention to the fact that from the time that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and you read through from chapter 32 of Genesis, sometimes he's referred to as Jacob, and sometimes he's referred to as Israel. It's a new name. Now you'll notice here, it's the old name that's mentioned first. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Now you couldn't blame him for that, could you? They'd told him so many lies in the past, that he was just almost overcome here. He could hardly believe them. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, he hears the new name now, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive, I will go and see him before I die. Here's the proclamation. What is it? Joseph is yet alive. Put yourself now in Jacob's place. They come back, they bring back the corn, they say, we've got news for you. Joseph is yet alive. He could hardly take it in. It's too much for him. He couldn't believe him. But nevertheless, when he saw the wagons, and he saw what Joseph had sent, he says, it is enough. It's enough. Here's the consummation of the whole thing. When he saw what Joseph had supplied, he said, no, that's enough. Don't say another word. That's enough. Let's go. I want to go and see Joseph before I die. You know, the fact of the matter is he didn't die until 17 years after that. He went down to Egypt. Remember, it was 17 years of age when Joseph was taken away from home and sold, which means that he was under the protecting arm of his father for the first 17 years of his life. Oh, Jacob is going down now to Egypt. And Joseph, who has been exalted to the place of power in Egypt, is going to care for his old father for the last 17 years of Jacob's life. I wonder if we carry that principle today. Or do we think when they reach a certain age that we don't have any responsibility? I know parents have responsibilities to our children. But have we never been taught that we have responsibilities towards parents? I was taught that early in life. Although I was only 20 years of age when my father died, but my mother lived for another 20 years after that. And we had a responsibility towards her. Joseph had a responsibility towards his father, and he kept it for 17 years. But oh, what a consummation. It's enough. And Jacob accepted the word that was spoken to him. And when he saw the wagons that were sent to carry him, he said, I will go and see him. And the time will come now when he comes down and he meets with Joseph. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for another evening spent together. We've been looking at thy word. And we think of how like ourselves these people were in Old Testament times. They were natural. Sometimes guided by the thoughts of the flesh. Sometimes guided by the thoughts of the spirit. Oh God, we think of ourselves, the ups and the downs, the ins and the outs, the trials and the troubles. Days of laughter, days of sorrow. But oh God, we thank thee that over it all thou hast been looking after thy children. We thank thee for the way thou dost provide for each of us. And so we give thee thanks now for thy kindness to us in having saved us. Thank you for the Lord who has been exalted to the place of power. We praise thee, O God, in the coming day we're going to see him, delight him, and be with him. And so while we thank thee for every blessing that we enjoy now, again we commit and commend to thee those tonight who are sorrowing. O God, be near to them and help them, we humbly pray thee, as we ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.